today I'd like to share with you from 2 Thessalonians. And Pastor Denny informed me of your ongoing study and that you use the Common English Translation, which I'll be reading from today. So 2 Thessalonians, picking up this passage in chapter 3, verse 6, and reading down through to verse 15. This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we command you in the name of the Lord Jesus to stay away from every brother or sister who lives an undisciplined life that is not in line with traditions that you have received from us. You yourselves know how you need to imitate us because we were not undisciplined when we were with you. We didn't eat anybody's food without paying for it. Instead, we worked night and day with effort and hard work so that we would not impose on you. We did this to give you an example to imitate, not because we didn't have a right to insist on financial support. Even when we were with you, we were giving you this command. If anyone doesn't want to work, they shouldn't eat. We hear that some of you are living an undisciplined life. They aren't working, but they are meddling in other people's business. But by the Lord Jesus Christ, we command and encourage such people to work quietly and to put their own food on the table. And brothers and sisters, don't get discouraged in doing what is right, but take note of everyone who doesn't obey what we have said in this letter. Don't associate with them so that they will be ashamed of themselves. Now, don't treat them like enemies, but warn them like you would do for a brother or for a sister. And we ask for the Lord's anointing upon this public reading of his holy word. The word of the Lord. I had the privilege of sharing with a number of men here from First Church at the Bible study, the retreat, the men's spiritual retreat that we had. And I believe I may have told this story, but having the privilege to share in leadership at the Camp United Methodist Church, and particularly my role as preaching pastor and work a bit with the youth ministry there, I have an opportunity to preach once or twice a month because of the multiple services and the various pastors on staff. And we've just received a new pastor. Gary Weaver was just appointed to our congregation as Reverend Tom Willard retired. And so we're getting adjusted to receiving our new pastor. And one of the more recent opportunities that I had to preach for Tom, he gave me instructions on leading the service, and I would be preaching in what we call the celebration service, which is maybe more framed like this service, a little bit more traditional. And one thing I forgot that he told me to do was to make certain announcements. And I recognized that I failed to secure those announcements just 2 minutes before the service was supposed to start. That might not seem like a big issue, but he had informed me that the announcements were on his desk in the offices adjacent to the church building. So I'm thinking 2 minutes before the service starts, I got time to leave the sanctuary, beat it over to the offices, grab the notes, look at the notes, and then run back and start the service. But I thought coming back into the sanctuary, I was going to take a shortcut. So I went by the children's section, and as I rounded the corner of the children's ministry section, there's a drinking fountain right there in the corner. And I made my turn and failed to notice the puddle in front of the drinking fountain. So, and I hit that, you know, that final floor. When I hit that puddle, my feet went out from underneath me, and I went down and hit hard, really hard. And, you know, checking myself out, my first thought was not, am I okay? My first thought was, who just saw that? Wouldn't that be like one of your thoughts, too? Anybody just see that? Well, yes, one of the senior women in the congregation all the way down the hall saw this. And she notices me right away and says, Pastor Stephen, are you okay? You know, I'm checking myself out, I think I'm okay. And I, that's not water. Where's the kid that couldn't hold it in front of the drinking fountain? my pants are soaked, and they're soaked with some kid's pee. Now what am I gonna, I've got seconds now to stand in front of the people in the sanctuary service with soaked, I can't like, what the, John, may I borrow your trousers for the service, sir? You can't do stuff like that. So I'm thinking, well, the whole time during the service, I am gonna have to locate behind the pulpit. Well, that makes it a little bit more difficult when you are to receive, facilitate the offerings and the prayers of the people, and it was just very uncomfortable, but fastened behind this pulpit, I was the entire service. And I thought, really, I had pulled it off. And I said to the congregation at the end, because I'm still soaked, I said, beloved, in lieu of greeting you at the back today, I would just offer this benediction and this blessing in the name of the Lord. But one of the members of the choir, being very observant, whispered. At least they thought it was a whisper. But the acoustics were really good. Pastor, nice pants, pants, pants. It just echoed throughout the congregation. I had to own it. I was so embarrassed. Haven't you had embarrassing moments? Maybe something a little similar to that. Embarrassing moments, at times we share those moments and we laugh at ourselves and people laugh at us. Some of those moments we will never share with anybody. We're just keeping them to ourselves. Nope, not going to talk about that. Well, life does at times consist of some embarrassing, awkward moments. But I am not embarrassed and I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. And all I did was quote Romans 1:16 as the apostle Paul says, I'm just not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. And I have been so grateful over the years to live life in relationship with people who likewise have not been ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And they have approached their living in order to honor the Lord. They've reflected this view towards their faith and how they conducted themselves. They've sought to honor the Lord in their relationships. They've sought to honor the Lord in their communications. They've sought to honor the Lord in their public and in their private moments. These people have sought to honor the Lord in their organizational commitments, in their financial dealings. These people have sought to honor the Lord in their work. What? In their work? Yes, to honor the Lord in their work. We don't hear a lot about this topic today. Denny said that this is the next in your series, and some of you have been reading about work and a variety of passages of scriptures you may have engaged through the course of this week. Just to prime the pump for our receptivity of what God has revealed regarding the nature and call to work. Now, theologian Dorothy Sayers has an awful lot to say about work, has written extensively on the topic. But one of her points that really resonated with me is she writes, we do not work to live, but we live to work. Suggesting that if we work to live, our work can be reduced to mere compensation. Just a matter of receiving compensation for our efforts. And if it's only a matter of compensation, that does not necessarily suggest that the attitude in our work or in our service is healthy and good. There are people who go to work every week just to receive the paycheck. And that's not to suggest that all work is always compensated. Talk to a stay-at-home mom or dad. They're fully engaged in work. The compensation is very little, minimal, or not at all. But the attitude will still be an issue regardless of the sphere of work. And my wife and I don't have cable television, but we do have Netflix. And I don't know if you watch episodes with Netflix. I found myself binging one weekend on Netflix, a favorite show of mine, Undercover Boss. Have you ever seen it? Ken Geist, did you ever get approached for being Undercover Boss? Do you think you could pull it off? You don't know if you could pull it off? I wonder, could I be an undercover professor to find out really what the students think? Lisa's back there saying, no, they're never going to work. No, it's not going to work. Undercover Boss is an interesting show because it exposes not just the work habits, but the attitude of the employees. In fact, when I watch this show, and I've actually used episodes in class for teaching moments, CEOs are not so much interested, are their employees putting in the right amount of time for a day's compensation? That's really not the objective. What these owners and CEOs are interested in is how do our employees reflect the attitude of the vision, the purpose of this company? Are our employees good representatives of the company? And so I'm watching one of these undercover boss shows, and you have mixed employees with various attitudes. And honestly, if you've ever seen the show, I don't know how they select which employees they're going to spend some time with as a CEO. We're not really told how that's all worked out, but these employees that they connect with usually are radically different. The one episode I was watching, you have an employee who clearly emanates the view that I am doing it just for the paycheck. In fact, I don't even like this job. And can I say to you, that's probably the heart cry of some people, and maybe some people here. I don't like what I do, but I do it because I have to survive, feed my family, provide opportunities to give and share. I do it. I don't like it. And this one employee evidences clearly that he doesn't like the people that he works with. He doesn't like the customers who come into the shop. And he's got this like false smile on his face. But as soon as that customer leaves, he's talking badly about that customer, picking on some trait of that customer with other employees in the store. Other employees in the store don't even want to hang around him. They keep their distance from this employee because he brings everybody down. And so the CEO is connecting with this young man, has real concerns. In fact, the CEO's thinking, after this taping, I have to make a decision whether I let this young man go. It's clearly not reflecting the values of this company. The CEO decides he's going to take this young man upon himself as a mentee, and he's going to invest in this young man instead of firing him to see if there can be a transition in his attitude. Then the CEO's got another employee who owns no stock in the company, but has tremendous respect for the values and the mission of the organization, and does everything she can to uphold those values. And the store that she works with is not her store, the company store, but she takes great pride in the appearance of the store, realizing that appearance and the first encounter that customers have when they walk into this place, environmentally, as well as the attitude of the employees, may suggest whether that customer ever returns. So with the unknown CEO at her side, she's commenting on how this store could be made far more attractive and beneficial and customer friendly. And the CEO is just attentive and beaming through this whole narrative because he's excited that an employee who would show such interest take her work so seriously. And then one of the final employees that the CEO spends time with is just a delightful young man, and he's a little quirky, but he's got this very engaging attitude, and he's smiling all the time. He's encouraging, he's blessing customers as they come into the shop. And during a lunch break, the CEO is asking him about why are you so upbeat all the time? Doesn't matter who comes to your station or your counter. You're very friendly, you're very engaging, you're very welcoming. You have such a joyous attitude. And the young man conveys, well, I received that basically from instructions from my father. But I lost my father when I was in early teens. But my father would always teach me to do good work and to evidence joy in my work, and said, I just want to honor my father. The CEO is very blessed because he starts to thinking about his own relationship with his own father. Now, that was a little rough at times. But here's this young man wanting to honor the memory of his father through the attitude towards his work? Aren't there some spiritual overtones there? That we would want to honor our Father, our Heavenly Father, in our attitude as we approach our work? Let's go all the way back to Genesis, the earliest chapters of Genesis. We understand that God created, God worked. For 6 days, God is working and creating. And from day one to day five, chronicled in Genesis 1, when God works and God creates, at the end of the day, what does God say? This is good. This is good. So much joy in what was produced. This is good. On day six, when humanity was formed, at the end of that day, God doesn't say this is good. God says this is very good. Look at our own Genesis. This is very good. And God rested on the seventh day. I think sometimes in our Western culture, we don't have to convince people to work and work hard. We've got to convince people the value of rest and know how to strike the balance to rest well so that we are capable of working hard. And not just burning out in what we do, burning up or exhausting ourselves in what we do, but knowing how to rest well so we can work long and live long. Because we find the rhythm being broken to sustain us and renew us so that when we go back to approach our work, there is some fire in our soul because we have been renewed. There is this issue in Genesis, and we want to be like our Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul instructs us. He says, whatever we do, whether we do it in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God our Father through Him. And that word all is rather inclusive. So we're not going to get caught up in comparing our vocational efforts, which job is more complicated, which job is more difficult. There's peculiarities in every position. But no matter what the vocation, we can be persons who live out our faith through our own vocation. Now in that same chapter, chapter 3 of Colossians, if you go to verse 23 and 24, in fact, I think 23 is on the front of your bulletin cover, is it not? So whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart. Isn't that what it says? That's common English. NIV says, work at it with all of your heart as unto the Lord. Not working unto men or women. Well, yes, we're going to receive a paycheck from our employer, but ultimately, the attitude is not just working unto men and women. The Apostle Paul says it is the Lord Jesus that we are serving, regardless of what we do. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart. Whatever you are committed to, whatever you are called to do, whatever you've been privileged and given the opportunity to do, whatever work God has called us to put our hands to, do it with all of our heart. What employer wouldn't be blessed? What employee wouldn't be blessed with his or her colleagues with that attitude, a Christ-centered attitude towards our work? My dad, who just taught me a lot about life, was a superintendent for a ceramic tile and marble company in Harrisburg. And I remember the day my dad piled all his sons, I'm the oldest and I have two younger brothers, piled all his sons in the family car and drove us to different job sites that he had worked at over the years. His company constructed and did Founders Hall in Hershey, and his company did all of the marble work and ceramic work at Hershey Medical Center and the tunnels and all the kind of places. Dad would take us to these places, and I can remember him saying to each one of us, whatever you do, do good work. Do good work. Take joy. He would say take pride in your work. See, I would interpret that from my faith perspective to honor the Lord in my work. And that's what we want to do. Now, our work is only a matter of compensation, then I would suggest, beloved, that it's purely secular. But I think the church sometimes has done a disservice towards our vocations, and we've separated the secular and the sacred. And I agree with Sayers and other theologians who have suggested that all work is sacred. We have an opportunity to honor the Lord in any form of work. If we're committed to that work is an extension of our faith. A lot of people are going to be blessed through our work. Years ago, I met Al. Al is a technician. It works in furnaces. And Al, I was home at the time when Al came to my house to work on the furnace. And I heard Al down in my basement singing choruses of praise. Of course, it caught my attention immediately. And I went down to find out who the furnace guy was working on my stuff, because I recognized the songs that Al was singing. And I go down there, and Al is busy at work, and he's doing his thing, and I introduced myself, and I said, I couldn't help but take note of the songs you were singing. I said, are you a believer? He said, yes, I am. And he said, I want to honor God in my work. He said, I just happen to have a joy for song. He said, I'm not that good at it. And he wasn't. But he just liked singing. He said, you'd be surprised at how many people hear me sing down in their basement, and has opened up conversations that have been pretty deep about life, about faith, about hardship on the home front. He said, most of the time I just listen, because I don't have an answer to a lot of questions. He said, I've got an answer to some, but most of the time I just listen. But one thing I always do before that homeowner heads back to wherever they were in the home is I ask them if I can pray with them. I have never had a homeowner tell me no. Ever. Well, I was so excited knowing that my first guy is a believer and wants to honor God. And he is really good at fixing furnaces. But he is more intent in living out a Christ-focused life in his work. And look at how contagious it is, just for Al. I have a saying that, honestly, in regards to life and faith in general, it's eyes on you. See, if you align yourself with Christ and lay claim to the name, and it's not like you're walking around just shouting the name of Jesus or wearing t-shirts that say turn or burn or stuff like that. You're not doing that kind of stuff. It's just so evident through your gentleness and through your humility, through your patience, your perseverance, just your whole countenance, your whole attitude. There's something different about you. And it's the Christ in you. And yet the Christ in you will compel other people to look and look intently. Now, some people are looking for missteps so they can throw it in our face and say, oh, I thought you were a Christian. There are always people out there like that. But then there are other people who are really addressing serious questions in their life and looking for answers and seeing something different about you. And where do people connect with us a lot? Well, far more than just what we do on Sunday morning. And in our home front, it's just basically the immediate family. But when we're out there, wherever we might be and out wherever out there is, we're representing Christ. Paul says we are his ambassadors. We're representatives of the kingdom. And people are watching. It's eyes on us. So what do they see? Lisa, I don't know if you were on the Salt and Light team at the time or if you brought a group from First Church into the Camp Hill Church when we had a youth rally right before Impact. Remember, we always do that. And they still do that, have that rally. And it was packed with teenagers. And these teenagers were very attentive. I am speaking, and I noticed my oldest daughter and her two young sons at the time walk in the back of the gathering space. And it just hit me. So I paused preaching and invited my oldest grandson, who at the time was 4, he's now 15, invited him up to the chancel area where I was speaking. Of course, I said, come on up with Pop, Ryan. Boy, he comes, his mom lets him go. He comes running up. He jumps up on that stage and says, hey, everybody, this is Ryan. It's like group therapy session. Hello, Ryan. And I just continued preaching, wrapping up the message. At the end of the message, and I knew out of my peripheral vision what he was doing. At the end of my message, I asked the teenagers, what's my grandson been doing the whole time I've been speaking? Now, I've been addressing you, but what has he been doing? And one kid in the front shouts out, he's looking at you the whole time. He's just looking at you, eyes on us. Even when we don't recognize, acknowledge that people are looking, they're looking. So when it comes to our work and our service, what is it that they encounter? Can my relationships with you, what stands out so openly and clearly, your passion for what you do? You know, some people, honestly, and I remember an elderly congregant telling me this in my first parish. He said, Stephen, some people when they go to work, that's what they do. They go to work. And their objective is nothing more than their paycheck. Day in and day out. That's the routine. He said, some people go to work, he said, and they go to hell because they hate it. They despise it. If there's anything that they figured they could do differently, they would do it. He said, but they keep doing it because they know they got to put food on the table. He said, and some people go to work and they go to play because they are so grateful for the opportunity to put their hands to whatever task has been assigned them. Their desire is to honor God in their work, to treat other people the way they would desire to be treated, to honor the Lord above all things, and they come home. Yes, there can be days that are very challenging, very difficult, very hurtful and painful, but they come home with a gratitude and a satisfaction that they have been faithful to living out the Christ-centered life through the course of their day. And when there are others' missteps, who can overstate the value of forgiveness and reconciliation? But to honor the Lord in the way we live this life as it relates to our work. Now, to conclude, I just want to tie back into Exodus 36. Bezalel and Aholiab that John was reading about. Very interesting guys. You can read more about those guys in successive chapters in Exodus. But it describes them as very skilled. Now, who wouldn't want to bring somebody onto their team that's very skilled? You'd want employees, no matter what the vocation, you would want your colleagues to be very skilled. You seek to be skilled and proficient at what you do, but it went beyond describing them as just being skilled. It said, and they were able to teach. Now, if they're skilled and able to teach, well, that means they've got some humility about themselves. Because Moses isn't going to put two guys over all the other workers who've got an attitude. He's not going to put two guys in front of all these workers who are arrogant, who are trying to lord their ability over anybody else. You know, that doesn't float. But if they're able to teach, what we read through the lines as well is they were teachable because they were so submitted to God. And the final descriptor of these guys is that they were so willing to serve. This willingness. Not up in the morning, oh, I'm so reluctant, yeah, I gotta go to work. But so willing and excited for what God might unfold and the opportunities God might afford them, the divine appointments that they may encounter through the course of their day, no matter what it is that they're doing. And we all have examples of that. You know, we have our rote routine, but when the unexpected occurs, wow, an opportunity to praise God for the moment. So attitude and willingness, gratitude, all extremely important in the Christian walk, hopefully demonstrated through the course of our day, whatever work God has called us to. So then, beloved, come tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, how shall we approach our work. Amen.